Yeah.
Okay. Oh, there we go. If you wouldn't mind, turn into Exodus 7, and we'll read 1 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was only 8 years old, and 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
Let's pray. Father, help us to see what you are doing in Exodus 7. And help us to see what you are doing in our families, in our world, in our own hearts today in this place. We just sang, "Open our eyes in wonder." And I just have to believe that there are those that are sitting out here and they've lost their wonder of an almighty God. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place. And we have forgotten you are the Lord who rules creation. That you are from everlasting to everlasting. It is a dangerous place, and we forget you are high and holy and dwell in unapproachable light. When we forget to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When we treat you in disdainful ways, when we come only to you, when we're needing something as if you were some cosmic Santa Claus waiting to dish out our every whim, our every wish. Or yet we're also wrong when we look at you only as this traffic cop in the skies, ready to catch us the moment we miss the mark and to crush us. We are in a dangerous place, oh God, when we've lost our eyes, our ears to see and to hear the wonder. So yes, yes, God, open our eyes in wonder. Fill our hearts today, we pray. Well, God's people said, amen. God, in his righteousness and his mercy, gave warning signs. Like Israel in Egypt, we too need a sign of God's activity. That's what we're beginning. There you see it on the front cover of your program. It's here on the slide, by the way. The slides, the signs are in order, but on the front of your bulletin, they're not. So focus on the order on the slides, and you can kind of see there. But God gave his signs, and I want you to remember that he gives his signs in his righteousness, for his righteousness, because he is good and righteous, and in his mercy. And you may not have thought of that before, of thinking of these signs, these miracles, these wonders, these plagues as a sign of God's mercy. Well, I hope that I can show you that today. But before we, I just want to kind of get you thinking about warning signs. And so I want to give you some examples. Here's the first warning sign. It was at the Jewish temple, and it warned any non-Jews, so Gentiles, that would be, well, most of us, unless we have some Jews out there in our audience, but it warned that if you entered into the Jewish place, that you would die. So that would be a good warning to read, right? That would be a healthy warning to see and observe what they are warning us of. Here's one of the first warning signs at the Grand Canyon. And you probably can't read it, so let me read it for you. It is 3,000 feet to the bottom. No undertaker to meet you. Take no chances. There is a difference between bravery and just plain ordinary foolishness. And I love in the picture in the background, there are people sitting out on the rock. I don't know anybody that would do something as silly as that. Forgive Lisa, she's got some post-nasal drip. I might have done that. Not that quite that far. Hey, it was ministry. I met a couple from Mesquite, Texas, who go to a church, and I was able to serve them by taking their picture as they stood out on the rock. Then this next one. We should all be able to relate to this. Okay, you walk up to the bench. You smell that wonderful odor of paint. You see a paintbrush lying on the end of the bench. And behold, there is a warning sign, wet paint. But what are you dying to do right now? Is it still wet? Yeah, we see this warning sign. It's like, it's also when we're at Walmart or somewhere and we see those caution, slippery when wet signs. And we just go trudging through there like there's nothing wrong. The next couple are a little bit humorous. Watch this one. I said this morning when I saw this, if Lisa and I were walking into a neighborhood and there was this sign, whatever I wanted to do in the shops that are beyond the picture, I would have to stop because there are armed men everywhere. I don't know. Maybe they need this in Texas with the new Texas gun laws. I don't know. But this is in another country. This next one's in Cancun, Mexico. Big letters, stop. And I don't know if you can see the picture, but there is the Grim Reaper. And it says, prevent your death. Go no farther. And then there's some facts. And then it says in the bottom, there is nothing beyond this point more valuable than your life. And I wonder how many people still go beyond that point. But I don't know about you, but if I saw that sign, I'd quickly be backing up. I mean, the picture of the Grim Reaper is enough. Now, this next one, you may need some explanation of, and maybe you can give it to me, because I have no idea. This is a sign in Japan. Maybe Ryan and Michelle can help interpret it for us, but I think somebody is getting swallowed by an inflatable dinosaur that has tentacles as they're swimming. Maybe. I don't know. But when you see a warning sign, it's time to do something. It's decision time. And so there are 11 warning signs that we're going to see. You see them up on the screen in the title slide there. And you say, well, there's only 10. Well, I'm going to show you in today's passage what Kevin just read for us. By the way, Kevin's one of our new members that you're going to hear about tonight at our members meeting. And so we're thankful that God moved Kevin from California to bring him here. And we're going to be introducing more new members next Sunday on I Love My Church Sunday. But there are 11 signs, and these are like trailers, like previews of coming attractions. A few weeks ago when I was preaching, I was sharing about Lisa at a trailer, and it happened again to us on Friday. We were watching a trailer for a new movie about a mom and her son, and Lisa, the moment it started showing a little bit of it, she said, I'm not watching it. You know, a preview kind of whets our appetite. Here is what is to come, what you can expect. But if you look at Exodus 7, you see that the Holy Spirit uses several words to describe these. What we normally call plagues are signs, wonders, miracles, acts of judgment. There have been others before. One of the first signs in the Bible is the flood. That was a divine sign, right? Then a few chapters later, with Sodom and Gomorrah, it seems like God sent down fire from heaven to devour those two cities. They're not just in the Old Testament. There's a sign in the New Testament. I didn't share about this before our giving, but maybe I should have. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, people drop dead in church. You might start paying attention more. It's like, why did that guy die? Well, he wasn't taking notes of the pastor's sermon. Suddenly, everybody would have pens and would become transcriptionists. But notice, each one of those signs was different, but there was a common denominator. There was a common tie to all of them. God was judging sin. So, Kevin DeYoung has helped us, and he's given us a mnemonic device. Did anybody use mnemonic devices when you were studying in school, college? Still use mnemonic devices to remember your children's names? Here is his mnemonic device, so you might want to get that pen out so you can remember these. Be forever grateful, be forever grateful for lasagna because haggis looks definitely disgusting. Be forever grateful for lasagna because haggis looks definitely disgusting. Now notice, blood frogs, gnats, flies, locust, I had to think, boils, hail, livestock, darkness, death. Be forever grateful for lasagna because haggis looks definitely disgusting. So what I want to try to do today, Acts 7 through 12, when I was reading through it last year, was such a pivotal moment. It was what we sang about a moment ago, what I prayed about. God just opened my eyes in wonder. And so that's what I hope will happen for you, that you'll look at these signs differently than you have before. That you won't just think of Charlton Heston and the movie Ten Commandments, but God will give you a new appreciation, a new awareness of what he is doing through these signs, wonders, miracles, judgments, plagues. And so I want to show you some common themes that we're going to see through all of the signs. And so I hope you have your Bible. If you don't, there's one in the chair in front of you. It may be a little bit easier to follow what I'm going to show you in this next moment with the Bible rather than smart device. I don't have anything against smart devices except you should really have a regular Bible. Just picking on some people out there today. But I'm indebted to Philip Ryken for helping us see some of these themes. But the first one, I want to just... God just gave me such an exciting appreciation when he showed this to me. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 that Kevin read for us. And the Lord said to Moses. Then look down at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 9, and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, in verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm not done, chapter 10 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 11, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Did you catch it? Then the Lord said to Moses. You see, I was afraid you might miss it, so I wanted to show you each one of those. Because here's the first theme that you're going to see is the authoritative word. The Lord said to Moses. See, for whatever reason in our minds, we move past that. Because we forget that Moses and Aaron didn't have a Bible like we do that we take for granted. But God is speaking authoritatively, commanding Moses and Aaron every sign, miracle, wonder, act of judgment begins with the word of God. It doesn't begin in the heart of Moses and Aaron. It begins with the word of God. What will Moses later say about a prophet in Deuteronomy 18? He says, you can test a prophet. If his word comes to pass, you better trust him. He's speaking for God. If his word doesn't come to pass, you better kill him because he's not speaking for God. The warning signs confirm the reliability of God's word and call for repentance from God's enemies and faith from his people. Here, God was teaching Israel and Egypt and Pharaoh himself. He was teaching him. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. Because look back at chapter 7. Look back at verse 1. Notice what he says to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. The word prophet in Hebrew means Navi, sometimes someone who sees, but almost always a prophet is one who speaks for God and says, thus says the Lord. He doesn't come with his own word. And so what I want to ask you today, are you hearing the authoritative word in your life? Maybe you're struggling with something that's disappointing you, something that's tripping you up, something that's grieving you and robbing your peace at night. If you never open this book, you will miss every answer that God wants to give you. You know, for a long time, before I would get up to preach, I would share what we believe about God's word. So I want to just give you these five things. I haven't done it in a while, but I want to give you these five things to you, five words. First word is inspired. This is based on 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's word is inspired. God is speaking to us. Paul says, and the word of God, every word of God is theos neustos, is breathed out, is inspired by God. And then from that is the word infallible. Write down infallible. God will never fail. I mean, the government, they can change their mind. Well, I voted for this before I voted against this. God's word will never fail. In fact, James says that in James chapter 1. He's the father of lies. There's no shifting. What was sin yesterday will be sin tomorrow. What God promises to do yesterday to forgive your sins, he will surely do tomorrow. Third word, write down the word inerrant. God never lies. If God has said it, it will come to pass. And that's what you will see through these signs. When he tells Pharaoh, unless you let my people go, I will execute my judgment upon you. And God will surely do it. And if God says to you, church, that if you believe in the Son, you will have everlasting life, guess what you have? Everlasting life. And you say, Donald, what assurance do I have that I will? The Word of God. That God never lies. Here's the fourth word. It's that word authoritative. That God isn't issuing suggestions. That God is commanding us. That we are sitting before Him as His servants, ready to obey. And the final word is the word profitable. Because that's the word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3. God blesses by his word. If you're lacking peace, you can read in John 14 that Jesus is my peace I give to you. If you're lacking direction, the psalmist prays in Psalm 25, show me your ways, O Lord. If you're lost and confused and hurting, Jesus is the answer to our deepest cries, and he is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our weakness, according to 2 Corinthians 1. I don't know how many of you used to watch the Acts Network late at night on Sunday nights. I was a strange kid growing up. Some may say I still am. But I'd watch this preacher from down south. And every Sunday night, before he would get up to preach, this was in the days before we had like satellite TV in our house or anything like that. So if I wanted to watch a preacher, I would just have to watch this guy. But every time he would get up to preach, he would hold up his Bible. And he would say, this is my Bible. And the rest of the congregation would say it with him. And it was just this powerful moment hearing him declare, this is my Bible. But here's something I've thought about. You can't just say it. There's something else that must work in hand with that confession. Now, if you figured out who I'm talking about, I want you just to think about that confession, because you see, we can say this is my Bible, but secondly, if there's no faithful obedience, what does it really mean? Look at Exodus 7 and verse 6. So here God has given Moses commands, and then verse 6, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. He's going to repeat it later in this chapter. But before, in Exodus 3 and 4, and really back to chapter 2, Moses was impatient. He doubted. He was arguing with God. But now, he simply did as God commanded him. God said, you go and you be God to Pharaoh, and your brother be prophet to Pharaoh. And that's what they did. The Lord blesses the obedience of Moses, and the Lord judges the disobedience in Egypt. Because as Moses and Aaron obeyed what God said, God did through them what he had said. Now look at verse 7. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83. It was the latter third of his life. God can use you at any age. Everything to this point had been preparation for Moses. I don't want you to sit out there today and say, well, God, I have missed my moment to make a difference. No, 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 you haven't. But look at verse 10. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his servant before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Moses and Aaron obeyed, and God responded. Look down at verse 20. Obedience is a living proof of the powerful word of the Lord before a watching world. Look at verse 20. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. Because remember, Moses and Aaron aren't saying, we're doing this. Remember, later, Moses will in fact be punished by God for saying that he's doing it with the staff. Moses and Aaron are saying God is the one who's turning the water into blood. And so obedience is a living proof before a watching world of the authority and the power of the Word of God. And so is obedience to God's Word immediate and instinctive for us? Are we immediately obeying God's word in our life? And you say, well, I don't know how I'm disobeying God. Then I would encourage you to get in the word of God. Here's the next: counterfeit signs and superior power. That's the next theme that we're going to see. Look back at verse 8. So Moses and Aaron, God says, I want you to go before, and God, he even prepares them. Look at verse 8. Or look at verse 9. When Pharaoh, God knew that Pharaoh would ask for a sign. How do I know? I haven't heard of this Yahweh, this God of the Hebrews. Why should I live my life under his authority? Because if you go back to chapter 5, Pharaoh says in verse 2, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And so Moses is given a sign. Prove yourselves by working a miracle. There's the first sign. We often think of the Nile turning to blood as the first sign, but the first sign is the staff becoming a serpent. This is purely a sign, not a plague. Pharaoh in Egypt could have responded to this sign. What does Pharaoh ask? Prove yourselves by working a miracle. So what does he do? In verse 10, he works a miracle. The staff becomes a serpent. There it is for Pharaoh to see and to know that the Lord, he is God. But Pharaoh hardens his heart. Everything could have changed. But you know, you read on in the story and it says what hardened his heart were these magicians, these Egyptian priests came forward with their staffs, and their staffs become snakes as well. I don't know how many of you have heard that Ray Stevens song about a snake-handling church, but I can promise you, just like a snake-handling church, many of us would be running out of there. But these guys are making more snakes, so how are they making them? Why are they making them? There's a couple of possibilities. That it was magic or it was illusion. That they really weren't snakes, or that they were snakes that appeared to be staffs. And so that they just, it was sleight of hand. Or maybe it was just a natural phenomenon. Maybe some said you could pinch the back of a cobra. Why you would want to, I don't know. And he would stiffen up. And then if you threw him on the ground, he would, of course, begin to slither and to move. But then I think the biggest, if you look down at to what Kevin read a moment ago, look down at verse 11. Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers. The magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. Those four words, by their secret arts. More than likely, it's demonic. Can I give you a principle here? Satan can corrupt, but he cannot create. He's corrupting this miracle because Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened by it. But it started with Moses and with Aaron. They didn't do anything different than what Aaron had done. And so this reminds us and this shows us that this battle is not merely Pharaoh versus Israel or Pharaoh versus Moses, but it is Pharaoh versus the Lord and really Satan versus the Lord. So why was it the snake? In a book, Kingship and Gods, he explains that, think about the most famous Pharaoh. More than likely, the most famous Pharaoh to all of us is one that didn't reign for very long, but they discovered a lot of his belongings in his tomb, and I saw that it was recently opened up. But who is the Pharaoh that most of us have heard of? King Tut. King Tutankhamun, he reigned in the 14th century B.C., and this exodus probably happened in 15th century B.C., but if you look at King Tut's crown that Lisa has a picture of, you notice that there is a serpent, a cobra, on his brow. It's a female serpent called a Uries. It was very common. Other pharaohs would have them on their crowns. It was a symbol of their power and authority because the Uries had power and authority. It was also a symbol of majesty and deity. One Egyptian text that the Pharaoh, that likely King Tut and the Pharaoh here in this chapter would read when he took his throne, he would repeat these words. O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule, a leader of the living. Let me be powerful, a leader of the spirits. Do you hear what he's asking? He's asking permission. Who? Of the fiery snake. What do we do when, just a few weeks ago, last month, new congressmen and senators were sworn in? Oftentimes they place their hand on a Bible, right? And they take an oath of office to defend the Constitution. Well, this is what Pharaoh is doing, but notice who he's making an alliance with. The serpent of old. He's making an alliance with Satan. Satan, if you give me powers, I'll do it for your glory and for your honor, for your name. Let there be fear of me like there's fear of you. The Lord is sending Moses and Aaron into spiritual warfare. It is the Lord versus all the counterfeit gods of Egypt. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. So in the context of the Passover, God says this to Moses. He explains why. He says, For I will pass through the land. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. So here, let me ask you a question. Who are you relying on? Who are you turning to supply all of your needs? Pharaoh turned to the serpent. Now, I don't think any of you are going to go home and put on a crown, put on a hat that has a cobra on it that you pray to the fiery one. But are you trusting in your spouse to provide for your happiness when only Jesus can? Are you trusting in your job to give you significance when only Jesus can? Are you trusting in your economic power to give you security for tomorrow when only Jesus can? Who are you trusting to supply your needs? God, through these signs, is judging all the counterfeit gods of Egypt, and he's showing himself powerful, superior. Because King Tut, his name meant the living image of Ammon. Ammon was a major Egyptian deity. And so he was fused with the sun god Ra. So you may have heard of Amun-Ra. He was a living representative of the gods. And so King Tut became the chief national deity representing Amun-Ra. And so he was the embodiment, the day-to-day picture of God to the Egyptians. But look back at verse 1. Pharaoh thinks he's going to be a god to Moses. In reality, God has turned the tables on Egypt. See, Moses, you will be a god. You will be God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's wise men do magic, but the Lord works a miracle. In fact, when Pharaoh's armies chase after Israel in the Red Sea, Moses sings praise in Exodus 15, verse 12, and he says, "You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them," much like Aaron's staff in verse 12. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So here God gives a sign within the sign. Okay, Pharaoh, you can create serpents, but my serpent is superior to your serpents, and he swallowed them all. That should have been a sign for Pharaoh to get down on his knees and say, "The Lord, the God who is worthy of my praise." But Pharaoh doesn't. Why? Because here's the last part. There's a perpetual hardening. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Because remember when I showed you those signs, the wet paint, the sign of the man holding the gun? When you see a sign, it's decision time. When you see a sign, it's decision time. Pharaoh should have seen these signs and should have repented. He should have let God's people go. He should have turned back. God, in his mercy, was giving Pharaoh an opportunity to respond. But in his righteousness, he's judging all the gods. And so Pharaoh hardens his heart. But you're going to read in Exodus 7 through 12 that it also says that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. And when we get to chapter 9, we'll deal with that a little bit more. But let me just say this. You say, why does God harden his heart? Two reasons. In response to Pharaoh's decision, Pharaoh chooses to harden his heart against God. And so God honors that decision and says, okay, Pharaoh, if that's what you want, I'll harden your heart. And here's the second reason. For the glory of his name. Look at chapter 14. Past the Exodus, look at verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them. I will get glory over Pharaoh. Here, God is showing himself as superior to all the gods, the living embodiment of Amun-Ra. God is showing himself superior and says, the Lord, he is God. But what's the cure for a hard heart? You say, Donald, that's me today. I'm afraid I have a hard heart. The cure for a hard heart is a heart transplant. God promises in Ezekiel, I will take that cold heart of stone from you, and I will place my spirit within you and give you a heart of flesh that is responsive to my words. The only cure for a hard heart is the word of God and the power of God displayed in our hearts. And then if you look at the latter verses, you can see this all played out again. In verses 14 through 16, we see the word of Moses from God to Pharaoh. And so God tells Moses to go to him in the morning. I'm sure that's the first person Moses wanted to see. First person Pharaoh wanted to see in the morning was Moses. But he goes out and goes where God tells him to go. And so he goes and he turns all the water into blood. Notice in verse 19, there shall be blood throughout all of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. So you would go into your refrigerator, and what used to be Dr. Pepper was now blood. You would go to your Ozarka water filtered Brita pitcher, and it would now be blood. It wasn't limited to the Nile, there was blood everywhere. And so, verse 22, there are the counterfeit signs. The magicians of Egypt did the same by their secrets hearts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He doesn't listen. Look at verse 22. He would not listen to them. You want another sign of a hard heart? Look back at verse 18. So the Nile turns to blood, and what do the Egyptians do? God says the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile, because you have to have water. So all of these are leading to a glorious purpose, to know the Lord. In fact, look at verse 17. Second time in this chapter that the Lord says it. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And verse number 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out Israel. What we see is this, that the Lord alone is worthy. That the Lord loves Israel and is rescuing them from the bondage of Egypt, but that the Lord rules all things, both creation and creators, that Pharaoh will understand that he has to submit himself to Yahweh, even though he doesn't believe in Yahweh, setting up for a New Testament principle that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because here is the thing. There may be natural explanations for sticks becoming serpents or serpents becoming sticks, or for the Nile becoming blood. There may be some natural explanations, but I tell you, I don't believe them, because they happened at the moment that Moses said they would happen, and they will stop when God says they will stop. Look at all of these signs that God is giving, 11 signs that God is giving Egypt. With each one, there was an opportunity for Pharaoh, for Egypt. When you see a warning sign, it's decision time. There was an opportunity for Pharaoh and Egypt to see the sign and say, Lord, you are God. And everything would have stopped. God would have stopped it in his mercy. There were moments along the way that they could have stopped, but they would not. You see this picture in the book of Revelation when the signs of the end of times come, and it says, and still they would not believe. Some people say, oh, I'm going to wait until that final day. If by God's grace you're still alive when Jesus returns, more than likely you will not believe even then, the Bible shows us. Here, Pharaoh didn't have to lose his son. Like he will, because he could have responded at any point along the way and stepped into obedience. It sounds harsh and heavy that the Lord judged Pharaoh from his everlasting throne, but it didn't have to end that way. The Lord gave Pharaoh and Egypt multiple times. In fact, Jesus gives us a sign. If you still have your Bibles open, I want you to turn over to Matthew. I'm going to take you two more places. Matthew chapter 12. You see, it wasn't just Moses that asked for a sign. Even people in Jesus' day asked for a sign, claiming that if he showed them a sign, that they would, that skeptics would become believers. Verse 38 of chapter 12. We wish to see a sign from you, teacher. Verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Pharaoh should have heard back in Exodus 5. He should have heard the word from the Lord and responded, but he doesn't. He demands a sign. He says, look at what Jesus says. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the sign to turn and trust him. But the world will not see Jesus and believe, some of them. Because remember in Luke chapter 17, the rich man says to Father Abraham, he says, send one back from the dead. And Father Abraham says, even if one was to rise from the dead, they still will not believe. And so we are standing here today in 2019, and Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the sign to turn and to trust Him, that judgment is coming, but we can avoid the judgment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, Donald, I've seen the sign. I've trusted Him. I've turned to Him. Where is my Moses? Where is my victory? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. Remember Moses and Aaron, they throw down the rod of God and the staff becomes a serpent. And then all those Egyptians, magicians throw down their serpents and they become serpents. And remember what Aaron's serpent does in verse 11? It swallowed up all the serpents. There wasn't a serpent that was able to get away from God's superior power. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. As Moses' staff swallowed Pharaoh's serpent, so too Christ's victory swallows death if we believe. Jesus is the sign, but Jesus is also the Savior. We shouldn't let defeats drag us down. We can look at our sin and say, where's your control over me? Where's your power? What do you have to offer me? We can look at death itself and say, you will not win. I will sing of my victory in Christ. I will give thanks to God because I've been set free from the power of sin. Why? Because we believe the word of the Lord. Jesus' resurrection is a sign, is a preview, is a trailer of what is to come. Would you bow? I want to give you a chance just to respond. To pray. Have you seen this sign? When you see a warning sign, it's decision time. Maybe you need to ask God, God, restore my wonder. For the next few moments, it's just going to be quiet. And I want to invite you to respond. And then after a few moments, we'll begin to sing and sing of our victory. And I'll be standing here at the front if you need someone to pray with you. You can find me afterwards. But just in the silence of this moment, would you ask God to show you His next step?